Our subject tonight is Jesus cleanses a leper. Matthew chapter 8 is where we'll find our text in verses 1 through 4. Now, this account is found other places, but this is the one that we're going to read for right now. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is one of the recorded miracles performed by Jesus. And these are things that were done so that you might believe. You find evidence of this towards the end of the book of John, writing that there are a number of other things that could be written, but what we have is what we have, and it's necessary that these things that we have cause an individual to have faith. It's very likely that you see the things there that says that you may believe and that believing you may have life. Of course, it's to be talking about spiritual life there. It's recorded elsewhere, this particular miracle is. It's over in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And it's also in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now, those places might offer a little bit of additional information, but not too much has changed dramatically in those other accounts. One of the things you see is that this is showing the popularity of Jesus. It's after the Sermon on the Mount, where there was a multitude of people, we're told a couple of times, there in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and even here in the beginning of chapter 8. A multitude of people that were following him. The Sermon on the Mount was a discourse by Jesus that no doubt on the part of those that heard it, if you try and think of the setting and everything and what he had to say, it was intriguing. But also there were several things that Jesus said that were astonishing to those that heard these things, to the extent that at the end of chapter 7, verse 29, 28 and 29, the people were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, that would be enough then to generate a crowd, and people would be following him. Now, there would be those that would be following him because, of course, they would have been true believers. But there would also be people following him for other reasons as well. They would be following him to see what he might do next, or what he might say next, and so on. And just, you know, idle curiosity on the part of some individuals. But his popularity would have been high at this particular time. But one of the things that happened here is that his popularity, you know, popularity is something that's fickle. You can have it for a while, and then there'll be something, and it just disappears. And that's what happened with Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says many of those who had been following him didn't follow him anymore. Now, we are also told earlier in John that some were, Jesus even said this, he pointed out, that some of them were following him for the loaves and fishes. They would like to be fed again. But nevertheless, those that were following him ceased to do so. Even among those who at one time had been true believers, they had come to a point where what Jesus was teaching was difficult for them. And when this kind of thing happens, you know, now this is the same kind of thing that may happen to us. We may be going along somewhere in the New Testament, and we come to a point, someplace, where this is a difficult teaching. It may be a difficult teaching for me to apply. It may have implications not only for me, but other people I know. Might have implications for family members, other people that I love, and so on. And then what do I do then when I come up against something like this? Well, in the case of John chapter 6, verse 66, some of them they just quit following. I know that there have been people who have stopped on something because they came to a point where they just couldn't accept what the Scriptures had to say. I know the man. A man over in Indiana was telling me one time about having a Bible study with a neighbor. And he said, things were just going along. They were just going along great. He said, no matter what we studied, I presented these things to him. And he says, this man was going for him. His neighbor for all he was worth. And then he said one day, we come to the, look at the book of Acts a little bit, at the beginning of it. You know where this is going, probably. And in discussing some of the things in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and he was with everything. And then when he got to the end of the sermon there on the day of Pentecost, and came down to the conclusion of it, and the people were told what to do. And then he pointed out to him, now this was where the turning point was. They were going to, this was a big step for all these folks who had been Jews, and now things are going to change for them. They were told to repent, to be baptized, and then later on you find out this is how they became members of the church. The Lord added them to the church. And he said, so this was the turning point as far as salvation goes. It's where sins are forgiven. Not much was said. And then he said, when they had their next appointment for continue the Bible study, he said the man met him at the door and, he said, I could tell he didn't want me in the house. And he just said, the study is over. And so he asked him a few questions, why and so on. He had an idea. The study is over. And he tried to, talk a little more, get a little more out of him. And he would repeat himself on that point. And he said that, he couldn't accept what was there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I suppose there's been other folks like that. But what do? When we see this is what the Scriptures say, this is what the Lord was teaching, and yet, here's the popularity so great, people going, when you stop and consider how Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee one time, on a little boat, fishing boat, to the other side, and he got on the other side, and there were people that followed him. Now, there were people that followed him in other boats. But then there were people that followed him on foot. And to realize what this means you cross one mountain range, and then you go back down into the Jordan Valley, up out of the Jordan Valley, and down another. They really, went out of their way to follow him. But then all that's gone. All that can be gone. In just a little bit. And so we appreciate those that would follow him to the last. But even at the last, his disciples, they disassociated themselves with him. Luke chapter 23, verse 49. Jesus was led off to Calvary's cross. What happened with his disciples? Well, they scattered. Some of them watched from afar. Even the closest ones had deserted him at this time. But then, now, here's another thing that we realize. While all of that is kind of sad to think about, how all that works out, popularity does not determine correctness. Now, maybe in some circles that might be the case. But when it comes to the Scriptures, that's not it. Passages that we looked at this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says there are few that find the narrow road. Many find the other, the wide road, but few. And then don't we know the passage, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14? Many are called, but few are chosen. And then we go over here to Acts chapter 17. Someone once said that the greatest sermon ever preached was Sermon on the Mount, of course. Second unto it would be the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And a close second to the sermon on the day of Pentecost was Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. I'd say that would be, you know, a pretty good way of grading these, if you will. But at the conclusion of Paul's sermon at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, after he had said what he had to say about there was going to be a resurrection from the dead, verse 32, there were some that mocked him. You see that in verse 32. Others said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter. They may have been those ones who were discussed earlier in the sermon of Paul as just wanting to hear some new thing. They just like to hear, you know, something else along that line. But there were those that mocked him, but there were also some that believed, wasn't there? Acts chapter 17, verse 34, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. So, but there was just a few that believed, but there were a number of people that did not. So we want to keep that in mind, that popularity doesn't always determine the correctness of doctrine. It's something, but we can see even Jesus lost popularity and realize that it's the truth that matters. Now, in all this, in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was approached by a leper. That's kind of interesting in and of itself because lepers were outcasts of society. In the book of Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. Quarantined is what they were. Now the passage up here in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, they were not allowed in the temple. A leper was not allowed in the temple at all. And leprosy was just it was a terrible disease. It was almost a sure death. It was slow and it was agonizing. It was unpleasant to all the senses of those who came in contact with a leper. They were to keep their distance. It was unpleasant. It was, you know, sight, smell, hearing. A lot of times it would eventually, as it progressed, it would eventually affect the speech by coming in and attacking the mouth and the tongue and other organs and so on. And they were to keep their distance. Now, what this is saying is then is that this was out of norm for a leper to come to someone like Jesus. And Brother Mark and I were talking before services this morning, and he was talking about how tuberculosis was such a widespread thing for so many centuries, and it was just a slow and steady killer. Perhaps it's never been thought of that way, but the number of people who have died from tuberculosis is just astounding. But see, we're used to something being a pandemic, you know, of thousands or millions of people dying all of a sudden, like with a plague or something along that line. But that's not the case with tuberculosis. It doesn't happen that way. It's not that all of a sudden, you know, there was no tuberculosis over here in Baltimore, and now a week later there's, you know, 500 cases or something like that. That's not how it has worked. And we were talking about how tuberculosis, you know, since about the middle of the 20th century, you don't hear much about it anymore. And you know, when you read the Bible, you're impressed with the fact that leprosy was a big problem like that. But you don't hear much about leprosy anymore, especially in the 20th century.
And there's a lot of other things like that. You know, it seems like we get to the 20th century, and all of a sudden, you know, these things that kill people so readily, and at such a young age, cholera, things of that nature, what happened with all this and everything? Well, people got smarter. People became more educated on things. Louis Pasteur and his original investigation and discovery and findings about germs. You know, it's a movie I like. And this one lady, this guy had been shot. It was a Western. He'd been shot, and this man was going to take care of his wounds. And she says to him, aren't you going to wash your hands before? He says, well, I'm not going to eat him. She says, haven't you heard about germs? And no, I haven't heard about germs. I thought, well, yeah, that's how it was. And people, and we look back and we venerate someone like Pasteur. But the man who took Pasteur's teaching to the next level was a man named Joseph Lister. Have you heard of Listerine? It's named after him. Lister was the man who took Pasteur's findings to heart and decided its germs are the reason why people are dying after surgeries. They get infections and they're dead. Not from the operation, not for what they were operated about, but they die from infections. It's from germs. Why is that? Because surgeons used instruments over and over again, never cleaned them. They would put them out on a table, and the table had never been cleaned. Oftentimes they had nothing on their faces, nothing like that. The gowns that they would wear might not have been washed for, can I say, a while? And you wonder why people were dying of infections from surgery? And Lister comes along. He was a surgeon, by the way. And he started performing his surgeries and cleaning all the instruments with, at that time, carbolic acid. That'd really do it. And he cleaned up everything, and he had clean clothes every time. He wanted to eliminate the possibility of germs. And Lister was believed by the medical society at the time to be completely out of his mind. But then you know what happened. The proof bore this out. The proof would show that there were fewer people dying as a result of his practices. More people adopted them. Oh, disease is spread by these germs and microorganisms, we might say. And so that's what's happened, and that's what's stopped things like tuberculosis from spreading and cholera. Hygiene is also another thing entering into the picture, see, following along behind that. And leprosy. That's why we don't have it. But boy, it was a terrible day. You know, there was a time in this country when if you got a diagnosis of tuberculosis, it might as well have been leprosy. There was no cure for it whatsoever. So this was something that was extremely serious. And I can't remember exactly where it's at, but if a leper, if you were to approach a leper, they were supposed to call out a warning. They would put their hand over their mouth and cry out that they were a leper, to warn people who approached them. Outcasts of society. Yeah, I mean, just a terrible existence. But this particular individual approached Jesus, and not only approached him, but it says that he worshipped him. That's what it says, isn't it? Now, Luke's account describes this as he fell on his face in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, it's not necessarily formal worship, but it's placing oneself in a humble, respectful position. And also now, he calls him Lord, which shows his humility and his respect to Jesus. He really believed that Jesus could heal him. He could cure him of his leprosy. And earlier events show that his faith in the ability of Jesus was not unfounded. In Matthew chapter 4, right after the temptation in the wilderness,
you find that Jesus began his ministry. He was going into all the villages, towns around in the area there and in around Galilee. And while he was preaching the gospel, you also find in these passages in verse 23 that he was healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria. This adds to his fame. And they brought him to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him, it says. Leprosy would be in there in the mix when it just talks about sicknesses and disease in a generic way. Leprosy could be included in that very easily. So in light of the circumstances, this wasn't little faith here. That they had, he had a great amount of faith that Jesus could do this. And also we know that Jesus was a friend to the downtrodden. And I'll tell you what, if there were ever a downtrodden group of people, it would have been those who were lepers. But then there were those among the Jewish people, not lepers, that were looked at as downtrodden. The Jewish leaders, I mean, what a collection of characters. They would have nothing to do with this leper. And it was because they viewed themselves as a restricted and special class of people. Now, not only would they not have anything to do with the leper, they wouldn't have anything to do with a Gentile. And even worse, a Samaritan. They wouldn't have anything to do with publicans. And they wouldn't have anything to do with sinners. Now, let me tell you what that means by sinners. It doesn't mean somebody who's violated God's law. A sinner to the Jewish leaders was anybody who was a non-Jewish leader. That's what a sinner was in their eye. When it says, "Oh, he eats with sinners and publicans." Now that's the nature, that's the flavor of the accusation. But Jesus was a friend of the downtrodden. He didn't turn him away. He heard him out. And we find out, you know, this does remind us of what I've already said, that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. In verse 3, we find that Jesus cleanses the leper. It shows his love and compassion. Peter mentions this in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius in verse 38, how Jesus went about doing good, he said, healing all kinds of people. That's right. So he did have love and compassion for others. And also now Jesus had the ability to do this. As we pointed out, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25, it's already been exhibited that he could do this kind of thing. He could heal all these other folks. Here comes another. And yes, he could heal this man as well. And then there are those other things that we looked at earlier that are there, but they are not mentioned. Many other things and so on like that. Things that are written, things Jesus taught, things Jesus did. A number of things. And here's another interesting thing. This took place immediately. Immediately. It says immediately now. His leprosy was gone. And you think about that, and it's not like what's done sometimes. When I was a boy, it was a big thing, you know, to turn on the TV. I can remember that, you know, my mother would turn the television on. We didn't get very much TV because we lived out in the middle of, the nearest TV station was like 70 miles away. You can imagine what you got on an antenna. And anyway, but she would turn on the television and we had one or two good channels and we were watching this one and Oral Roberts came on. Oral Roberts was said to be a faith healer. And I can remember faith healers sometimes with their tents making passes through the area where we lived and so on, causing a great stir and other things like that. Faith healers. And a lot of times what they did, you know, they would go through their thing and they would lay the hands or pour the oil, whatever they did, so on. And then, now you'll be cured of this. It might be after we leave town or something. But it was never immediate. That's my point. It just wasn't. And, so they weren't really faith healers. They were kind of fake healers. Sometimes it was things that would have cleared up on their own. They expect some kind of delayed action. And then the thing that always gets me in looking at this and looking at the history of it and what's taken place over the years, if it fails, they blame the afflicted person. I just think that's just a little bit over the top when you do something like that. So what Jesus did happened immediately, right away, which I think also is a demonstration of his power. Now Jesus also tells this man that what you need to do is to observe the law. First of all, he tells him, tell no man. Now sometimes people find that an astonishing statement out of Jesus. Some people think that, well, Jesus would want him to go out and just tell everybody that you possibly can about this. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus wanted done. He didn't want it kept quiet because he was operating under, you know, some shroud of secrecy. That's not it at all. He wanted to tell no one so as not to hamper his circulation. He had a large crowd following him, and it was already kind of difficult to do what he wanted to do. So broadcasting the miracle would hamper this. But unfortunately, we find out in Mark's account that the man did that very thing, that he went out and he told others. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 45, it says, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. So it would create problems, and Jesus understood that. But then he also tells the leper to follow the law. Go to the priest, show yourself, let the priest make the determination now if leprosy is gone. Now, we're not going to take your word for it, the leper who's been healed. No, he's saying, now, I don't want everybody to take my word for this, that I healed you from leprosy. Go to the priest. He's the one. And according to law, that's the one who's supposed to determine if there is leprosy and if there isn't. So you go to the priest and take care of this. And then once the proof of cleansing was received, the man could be restored to society, could bring an offering for his cleansing. All this is covered in the book of Leviticus, and it's lengthy, but that's what happened. And here's another thing. In all the time, when you think about what Jesus did there, about going and observing the law, he never one time forbid adherence to the law. He never did that. Not at all. As a matter of fact, there were a number of occasions where this was something that was commendable in the sight of Jesus. And, for example, Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. What commandments? Well, the commandments in the old law, because that's what they had at that time. That's what that man had been observing, and points out that that's what he had been observing, and that was a good thing. Also, in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is discussing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, he says in chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And he goes through the whole litany there of things which they were saying and not doing themselves. So he always said, you know, that you need to keep the law. He never forbid anyone from doing that. But then he also said that he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Now, included in that statement there is an implication that he came to fulfill the law, he was going to keep the law himself. Just like all others who were Jews at that time. Now, one of the things that we see in all of this is the faith of this leper and Jesus' response to him. as an account of love and compassion. And there's an object lesson now that's behind all of this. Here's what I want us to consider. Jesus could completely cleanse a terrible disease like leprosy. But he can completely cleanse a greater disease than that. Let me catch up here. He can cleanse a soul from sin. We find that we are to do what? Well, we're to believe in Him as the Son of God. We're to believe in His ability. He can cleanse lepers. He can cleanse the soul. There's blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. That's what Jesus said. And then on the day of Pentecost, you find that there's a... I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. There's a purging or a cleansing from sins that's made possible through that blood that was shed. And yet, while all that has been done, we still have to come to the cleansing. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The shedding of the blood of Jesus made the forgiveness of sins possible. Baptism makes it a reality. And so Jesus can cleanse a soul from sin, just as He cleansed this man from his leprosy. And I think that the greater act is the cleansing that comes from sin. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. Please turn in your songbooks to the song that's been selected. If you have a need tonight, we'd be happy to help you to meet that need. If you need to obey the gospel, we'd be willing to help you in obeying the gospel tonight. If you are a child of God, something needs to be done to help you along the way. We'll pray with you and for you, whatever the case is. If we can help you, we'd be glad to do so. This is the right time. This is the right place. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.